Awesome. I appreciate that. Can y'all believe that we've been studying through our mission statement for over half a year? Over half a year that we've been going through this. We started in the beginning of summer, and here it is, a whole new year. And we're still tracking through, and we are not done. We still got more to go. And so the focus has been on discipleship here. We looked at what it meant to love God, to love people, and make disciples. God the Father, God the Son, Jesus, God the Holy Spirit. And this term that I ascribe to this, anybody remember? Boom. Trinitarian transaction. So what we have is the nature of how these interact, of how love is equally shared, of how glory and honor are equally shared amongst all three, of how they give it to one another. There's no lacking amongst this Trinitarian unity. There's always been unity. And so whenever we look at what it means to love God, we look at how God loves himself. When we look at what it means to love people, we look at how does Christ love people, and that compels us to love people. But what we're focusing on now is this idea of discipleship. Now, the goal for us as believers is to look like Jesus. To look like Jesus. And don't ever forget it, because, yes, the ultimate goal is to glorify God, but who do we look to as an example of the one who glorified God? Jesus. So the goal of our Christian life is to look like Christ, and he addresses life with things that we deal with relationships, with dynamics, with stress, anxiety, depression, with all kind of things, temptation, all this stuff. The Word of God hits these things, and he teaches us, ultimately, how do we look like Jesus in every situation and circumstance of life? How can we resemble Christ? We are made in his image. We are image bearers of Jesus, of God. But the ultimate goal for us is to absolutely look like Christ. And so, if I want you to look like me, okay, let's say in your job, many of you have worked jobs to where you are at high levels of supervision. You're the supervisor of the job. You're the boss. You're the head of the shift. You're the head of the department, whatever it is. Now, you have individuals who absolutely have personality, but there are things that are core essentials of getting that job done that are non-negotiable, right? Like in every area of whatever your job is, right? There's only one way to work that machine, right? There's only one way to treat a patient in certain ways, or when it comes to crucial things, there's one way to that is essential that you cannot mess that way up. You have to do it this way. And essentially, for me to teach you how to look like me, that is discipleship. And so when we look at the core of this Trinitarian transaction, we look at how God is love, Jesus is love, the Holy Spirit is love, absolutely. But the way that I get to look like this is called discipleship. It's called discipleship. And discipleship is me learning what it is to look like Christ. How can I continually be conformed to his image? How can I continually renew my mind according to the Word of God? How can I look like Jesus? And discipleship is the way, because essentially with discipleship, he's saying, watch me, follow me, do what I do. Do what I do. And that's the goal. That is the goal. And the beautiful thing is God is, he's understanding of our frailties. He's understanding of our weakness as men and as women. He understands that we're in a flesh suit. He understands that we're in a fleshly world. He understands that we have a lot of things that we have to combat within our own minds, things that have happened in our past, things that have shaped and formed who we are and how we think about the world. The Lord understands all those things. He does. Yet he's still willing to work with us and to come inside of us, and the Holy Spirit is patient with us. He's patient with me. And so we look at discipleship, and the point of it is to look like Christ, to look like Jesus. And so I told you guys before, I gave you a definition of discipleship and of discipleship and of discipling or disciple making. So discipleship is our following Jesus. Discipling or disciple making is when we turn and help somebody else follow Jesus. So we're called and commanded to do both. But it all starts with our walk with Christ. Are you a disciple of Jesus? Are you sitting at his feet? Are you getting in his word? And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to focus on that. We're going to be in John chapter 15 tonight. But what I did last time was I'm focusing on discipleship right now with our following Jesus. Later I'll get on what it means to be a disciple maker and to help others follow Christ. But we got to get it down for ourselves first. We got to check our own hearts first and make sure that we're pursuing Christ for ourselves first. So the last time we met, I had us go through Mark chapter 8, verse 34 through 38, and it talked about pursuing Christ and picking up your cross and denying yourself to be his disciple. But we're going to look at John 15, starting in verse 1, and I really think this is going to help us because I think this is where we are to be, and we're to never leave this place. And it's about abiding in Christ. It's about abiding in Christ. And we are to never, ever, ever get beyond this. It's not like, okay, I've got abiding in Christ down. All right, what's the next level of Christianity? Right, what's the next step? You know, what's the next? How do I go a ring higher? We never, ever get above or beyond abiding in Christ. That's the most important thing you can do. And that we can learn how to do is to abide in Christ because, man, the week presents so many things that are stressful. Life has so many things that are stressful that are down the road that we think about and hadn't even happened yet. And it just makes our insides turn. Like there's so many things, especially when it comes to parenting and our children and frustrations there and just trying to figure out how this whole thing works and marriage dynamics and so many things, but you're going to find so much comfort tonight in the simplicity of abiding in Christ. That's going to help us do what God is desiring to do, which is to be a disciple, because that's what Jesus himself did. He abided in and with his Father, and that's what we're called to do as well. So John chapter 15, starting in verse 1, I'm going to go through verse 8. I'm going to read the whole thing, then I'm going to go back and explain some key points. Then we'll break up into some groups and answer a couple of questions, or think through some questions. All right, John chapter 15, verse 1 says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. I'll come back. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does not bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, and you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this, my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my what? There it is. Prove to be my disciple. So, first thing he's saying is, I'm the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. The vine dresser is the one who owns the garden. The vine dresser is the one who, the garden is his possession. He is the vine dresser. Now, when he says, I'm the true vine, that lets me know that there are other sources that are false sources. So for him to be the true vine, that means there are other vines that are counterfeit. Right, that you can go to and think you're going to get power from, think you're going to get your source from, but you're not. You're not. He is the true vine. He is the true source, the one we're truly to be connected to. And all of the vines are false vines. So he is the true vine, and his Father is the vine dresser. I think it's unique here that these are the words of Jesus that are being spoken, and he's not leaving out the Father. He could have just said, I'm the vine, and kept going. But he's like, no, I have to remember, like, the one that I am subjected to, the one that I am walking in humility with, the one that I have that I have said that he is the head, like I have to remember that the Father is the one that I submit myself to. So I can't leave him out. So Jesus incorporates the Father and says he's the vine dresser. Now we're going to focus on verse 2 for a while here. It says, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does not bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. So these words that he says here, in me, all right, these words that he says, this phrase, in me, who is this branch that is in him and is lost? So he's saying that there's branches that are in me, but there's also branches that are in me that are lost. So how can it be in him and yet be lost? He says, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. So the key is to realize that in the Gospel of John, there are believers who are not true believers. Now, in John chapter 2, verse 23, write that one down. John 2, 23, it says, now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs that he was doing. So they saw these signs, many believed, but the reason they believed was because they saw signs. Now there are disciples who were not true disciples. In John 6, verse 66, it says, after this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. Now we have to address this. Because he's saying there are disciples that turned away and no longer walked with him. Like, the tension here is to go, like, I read that and I hear you, but that's hard for me to grasp. Because I want to believe that when you say disciple anywhere in Scripture, that they truly believed in Jesus, that they truly walked with him. But we read that there were disciples that turned away and no longer followed him. So how do we deal with that? We have to deal with that. When we confront Scripture like that, it checks us because we oftentimes skip over that kind of stuff. We skip over that kind of phrasing and just go, yeah, well, you know, whatever. But it's his disciples that were once with him but turned away from him. So we have to, we got to look at that. And you see there's the chosen 12, and one of them is considered the devil. It's John chapter 6, verse 70. Right, he's chosen, we know who he is, Judas, one of the chosen 12, yet Jesus calls him the devil, and he knew it from the beginning when he chose him. And in the same way, there are branches who are not true branches. They are in me, in Christ, but not truly in Christ. Now there's another example in John chapter 8, verse 30. It says, as he was saying these things, many believed in him. Then Jesus says in verse 31, he said, to the Jews who had believed in him, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciple. Then he says, six verses later, to these so-called believers, he said, I know that you are offspring of Abraham, yet you seek to kill me because my word finds no place in you. Finds no place in you. So this is not the belief of the, you see these disciples that are mentioned, but yet it says that they're not in Christ. Now what we see is there's the same thing so the same thing is true of the word disciple in John 6:66. John writes, after this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walk with him. So we see this phrasing, we see these things. And then he says in John 8, 31, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. So if you abide in my word, so there's something that has to take place. It has to do with abiding, but it also has to do with our pursuit of God's word. Because if we're a truly disciple of God's word, God is his word. In the beginning was the word was with God, and the word was God. So there's got to be a love for God's word. Got to be. It's very hard to say you're a disciple and a follower of Jesus, yet you're not passionate about getting in his word. And I understand there are many things that would cause resistance for us to get in God's word, like our schedules, our time, just worn out, tired. But a true disciple is going to want to pursue God's word, because that is where you find God himself. And we learn about our Savior. So he says, a true disciple is going to be in my word. He's going to pursue my word. So again, I mentioned Judas. He's kind of the clearest example of a branch that was attached to Jesus for 3 years in this circle of 12 in close relationship with Jesus, but he's not a true believer. Now, abiding in the vine does not make you a true disciple. It proves you are a true disciple. That is the proof that we are abiding in Christ, that we're dependent upon him. That proves that we are a true disciple of Jesus. It's not that I have to try to convince you. You're going to look at me and know, because my source is him. I am connected to the vine. I depend on the vine. I abide in the vine, which is Christ. Abiding in the vine does not make you a true disciple. It proves you are one. Proves you are one. Now, when you look at, let me keep going. So that's verse 2. Let's go to verse 3. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. It said, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. How many times do we try to produce good fruit, do good things, we try to go and be strong, but we are totally doing it within our own strength. We are totally dependent on ourselves to get through whatever it is. We're not truly abiding in Christ, and we're trying to produce this fruit, and we're not abiding in Christ. We're not dependent upon him. Now, one thing that helped me understand this is my grandparents, they ran a nursery for over 40 years. It was Woods Nursery, and they had every kind of plant you could think of. And they ran it off of 80 acres, and they supported 16 kids off of it. It's a lot of kids, way more than I can handle, right? I can't hardly handle three. But they had this nursery, and there are still a lot of trees that are currently on the farm. The farm is overgrown now. We don't at all farm it anymore. There's no more animals. The shrubbery's still there, though, from long ago, and a lot of these trees have grown, and beautiful apple trees and crabapple trees and peach trees and plum trees, and it's all over the place. Now, not one time have I gone down to 160 Woods Drive on Woods Nursery and seen one of these beautiful apple trees out there trying super hard, going, come on, apple. Come out of me, and just out there trying its hardest and just squeezing and squeezing, trying to get an apple to come out of it. I've never seen that happen. Have y'all ever seen that happen? And you're not going to see it happen. How is that apple produced? How is that fruit produced? It is produced because it is connected. It is connected to the source. And as a result of being connected to that tree, that fruit naturally comes. That fruit is produced. See, you're going to find, this is going to be one of our questions, this scripture never commands us to produce fruit. The command is to abide in Christ. It's to abide in Christ. That's the command. And you find yourself getting stressed out. You find yourself getting frustrated. You find yourself with all of these things that are on your shoulders. And you're trying your best to have peace. It's like, peace, come on. Come on, peace. Come on, joy. Come on, long-suffering. Come on, patience. And you find yourself trying to squeeze this fruit out, but the only way that fruit's going to come is by abiding in Christ. Those things will come when you are abiding in Jesus, when you are sitting at his feet, when you are getting in his word, when you are talking to your Savior, when you are abiding in him, those things will come. you will have peace. You can't be in the presence of God and walk out angry, right? You can't be in the presence of God and walk out without having this love and this joy in your heart that doesn't come from the world. So since the world doesn't give it to you, the world can't take it away from you. See, the world isn't our source. It's one of those false vines. Now, you try to connect to those things and you're going to find a fruit that will not last. But when you're connected to the true vine, it is peace that will remain. It is joy that will remain and endure. So when things happen, when the world comes at you and tries to steal that joy, you just remind the world, hey, you didn't give me this joy, so you can't take it away from me. You didn't give me this peace, so you can't take it away from me. No matter how crazy this day is, no matter what's going on, the world is not my source. It's not my vine. Christ is the true vine. So I connect myself to him. I abide in him, and this fruit will be produced. But I don't have to be the one that's trying to squeeze patience out. And anytime I find myself getting frustrated, anytime I find myself getting angry, getting short-tempered, I just know I just need more time with God. I just need more time with him. If I find myself struggling in these areas and whatever it is, I need to let some things go. I need to clear a calendar. I need to cancel some appointments. And I just need to be with God. I need to get connected back to the source. I need to abide in Christ. Because I want these fruits to be produced, but they happen when I'm abiding in him, when I'm connecting myself to him and to his word. This is how I get to look like them, when I'm abiding in him. That's how it works. And then he says in verse 5, he says, I'm the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. There it is. If you abide in me, I'm going to abide in you, and you're going to produce much fruit. Much fruit. And here's the part that we can never forget. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Nothing. Just pretend for a moment that you are absolutely paralyzed. All you can do is talk. That's all you can do. Now imagine that you've got somebody that is caring for you. Now, you're totally paralyzed, which means that that person that is caring for you has to do everything for you. You can move your mouth, but that's it. They got to move your head and position your head. If somebody comes and visits you, they got to position you in the chair. They got to pick your arm up and put over. You're totally paralyzed, and there's somebody there that is caring for you and doing absolutely everything for you. If you had a visitor come to your house, how much would you sing the praise of your caretaker? How much would you sing the praise of the person that is taking care of you, going, listen, they're amazing. They do everything for me, because without them, I can't do anything. Nothing. I can't get out of the bed. I can't stand up. I can't wave. I can't even put food to my mouth. You would be so thankful for that person. You were absolutely paralyzed, and they took care of every need you had. Have that image when it comes to Christ, that apart from him, you can do nothing. 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 And as Christians, we want to produce this fruit. We should be producing the fruits of the Spirit. But the only way that's going to happen is by abiding in Christ. Because apart from him, we can do absolutely nothing. And just remember that when it comes to day-to-day things, when it comes to being a wife, being a husband, being a mom, a dad, a grandparent, working that job you work, right? Even being a member of Life Church. Apart from Christ, we can do nothing, nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he's thrown away like a branch and withers. The branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. Let's unpack verse 7 for a second. It said, abide in me, and my words abide in you. This is so important, because your weapon is the word of God. Your weapon is the word of God. Think about Jesus. I think it's John chapter 4, where he is encountering Satan. Satan has come to him and has tempted him, presenting things to him, saying, listen, you know, all the kingdoms of the world, you can have them. You throw yourself off and angels will come and pick you up. Turn this stone into a hot butter biscuit, right? Turn the stone into bread. How does Jesus respond every single time? That's it. It is written. man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. It is written. His weapon is his word. And he said, if my word's abide in you, how's his word going to abide in you if you don't know it? If we don't get in it and dig in it and figure out what his word says, there's so much there. There's treasure in the scriptures that deal with things that we face that can help somebody else. And especially when it comes to encouraging believers, like, there's power in encouraging them with the word. Like, it's good that we say things like, you know, I'm thinking about you, we'll be praying for you, and, you know, it's going to get better. But when you can send the word of God to them, there's power in that. There is power in the word when I can give you something that you can hold on to, that you can go and dig in yourself and say, hey, listen, I'm going to shoot you a couple of scriptures. I want you to dig into these, think about these, read on these, and call me back, and let's talk about it. Well, let's talk about what God is saying to you in these scriptures. Let me help you in this. There's power in the word of God. If anyone does not abide in me, he's thrown away. But if you abide in me, my words abide in you. Then he says, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. Now, I have seen this grossly misused, misinterpreted, misrepresented, missed. You got guys, and this is when I grew up, they considered them prosperity preachers, and it was whatever you want. You just ask God. If you got enough faith to believe, whatever it is, debt cancellation, new house, new car, whatever. You just got to have faith to believe, right? I want you to jump over to Psalms chapter 37, verse 4. Now, the text that we're reading says, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. Somebody read Psalms 37, verse 4 for me.
Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart.
Okay. Again, another verse that I've heard misinterpreted. But when I hear the phrase, delight yourself in the Lord, you know what else I think about? Abide in me. Abide in me. That's what I think about when I hear delight yourself in the Lord. Because to delight yourself in the Lord is to say there's no place I'd rather be than right here, abiding in you. To delight myself in the Lord is like when I think about Christ and who he is and what he's done and just how he's a good father and how he's loving and so patient and all the things that he's done to rescue me from darkness into light. Like, I delight myself in the Father. I sit at his feet. I abide in Christ, because it's basically like saying, too, I'm coming to you as the solution. I'm coming to you as the answer. I'm coming to you as my source. So to delight yourself in Christ, then it says, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Now, I used to think that that meant whatever my heart desired is what I would get. That's not what that means. What he's saying is, I will literally give you what you are to desire. I will give you the desire of your heart. I'm going to place it in you. I'm going to stick it in your chest, in your heart. I'm going to give you the desire that you are supposed to have. And why is that? Because it's about him. It's not about us. This is about his kingdom. It's about him, his grand story, his plan of redemption, of what he's wanting to do in the earth today, in the world today. This is why we're not shaken by what happens and what goes on. We're not shaken by North Korea. We're not shaken by political things that happen and fluctuate. We're not shaken by the economy. We're not shaken by mass shootings. We're not shaken by these things that take place, the immorality in the world and all the stuff that is happening. Yes, we should have a heart that is conscious. We should be educated and informed. We should know what is going on in the world today. Absolutely, we should. But we're not shaken by it. We're not caught off guard by it. There are many things that happen that should break our heart. Absolutely. But it doesn't rattle us to the point to where we forget where our source is. To where we forget that, oh yeah, like this whole thing is about God. Like he created this universe. He set this thing in motion. He didn't just spin it and walk away. Like he's still very much involved. And so it's abiding in him, and he gives us what we're supposed to desire. So since we know that, go back to John 15, and then let's read verse 8. It says, by this, my Father is glorified. The Father is glorified when you're delighting in him, when you're abiding in him. The Father is glorified when he has given you the desire of your heart. And whenever you see the end of verse 7, it says, whatever you wish, it will be done for you. Well, if my desire is the desire he's given me and I'm abiding in Christ, what am I going to wish for? I'm going to wish for something that honors him. I'm going to wish for something that glorifies him. I'm not going to be wishing for a new truck like Matt's got, even though I would love to have it, right? That's not my that's not what I'm praying for at night. I'm not praying for more salary. I'm not praying for newer things and a bigger house and like I'm not praying for this stuff. Now my wish that I have is, Lord, your will be done. You be glorified, God. I pray that you would save someone. Lord, I pray that you would use our church in this community. I pray that you would use Life Church as an example to the world where we work, where we interact, our friend groups, our family dynamics, God. This is my prayer because the desire you have given me is for your people and for your word to be preached and proclaimed. So when you ask me, what do you want? I'm going to say, God, I want what you want. And that only happens by abiding in Christ. That only happens by delighting in him. Then what does it say in the rest of verse 8? This is the connectedness here. I'm excited about it because it's making sense to me. I hope it's making sense to you. Verse 8, by this the Father is glorified. Here we go. That you bear much fruit, so prove to be my disciples. There it is. You prove to be my disciples. By abiding in me, by your prayers being reflectant on the fact that what I place in your heart is meant to glorify me. This is what God's saying. What I place in your heart is meant to glorify me. And it's not that ultimately we have the desire to glorify him, but listen, like you guys are passionate about different things. And God has given you that passion. Right? And I could go down the list and look at your occupation and what you do and where you work, like most of us are really passionate about what we do, and I think that if we're not passionate about what we do, we've got this constant restlessness that's going to remain until we get into what God has called us to be passionate about. And so that works itself out in this way, that you do what you do, and you bring God glory in what it is you do. You don't have to do what I do, and I don't have to do what you do. But what you do, God has placed you there. God has given you the desire to be there. So you glorify him in where you are. And by this, he's saying, you bear much fruit. You prove to be my disciples. And it goes back to what I said earlier. Abiding in the vine does not make you a true disciple. It proves you're a true disciple. And it proves that we belong to him and we're bearing much fruit. And it's just amazing to see that, like, it all comes from being connected to the source, connected to the vine. And that's what he's calling us to do and to be. So that's how we really sit at his feet. And what I wanted to paint tonight was, how do we engage in discipleship in an intimate way between us, me and the Father? Because it's coming later where I can help you in discipleship, but I gotta abide in him first before I can be any help to you. And so that's where we wanted to start. And just that imagery, that when you just see a vine, you see yourself being connected to it, that you're the branch and he's called us to produce fruit, but it all comes by just abiding in Christ. And when you find this week that you're getting stressed out about things, that stuff's coming your way, stuff's happening, like, just take a minute. Just step back from whatever it is. Quiet yourself, get in a place of solitude, and just talk to him. And it's okay. Like, I do this all the time. I told Rod, I said, man, I talk to myself all the time. People think I'm crazy. I'll be in my truck just talking. Ain't nobody in with me. just talking to myself. But express to God how you feel, even if it's a struggle. You know, if it's a struggle at times, say, Lord, like, I'm struggling with getting the word. Like, I'm struggling with abiding in you. Like, this thing is really stressful, this decision, whatever, and it's just easier for me to just take all the burden on myself and just stress about it. Talk to him. Be honest with him, because he knows. And he wants to hear that from us. He's a father. He's not just a tyrant, just a God that is distant and just a disciplinarian, you know. Like, he's a loving father. He wants to hear from you. So open up your heart to him. But find yourself abiding in Christ. So we're going to break up for just a minute and go through some questions that I have for you to just look at and kind of talk about for a second. But those questions, I think Heather left, but they should be. Oh, there we go. So what is the significance of Jesus referring to his followers as branches? And the idea here is... being connected to the source, like what is most important? He is what's most important. So we are branches. He's the vine. So what's the idea of that? What is the significance of it? In what ways have you experienced God's pruning, him cutting back? And I didn't talk about that area much because I want y'all to talk about this, about how God, he prunes us. How does that look, his pruning back? When you think about plants and even these plants out front, they grow like crazy, but you got to cut them back. But you'll find that when you cut them back, they actually grow back healthier and grow back stronger. So dig into that one for a minute. Verses 4 through 8, Jesus, he never commanded his followers to bear fruit. What does he command us? Y'all dig into that. Jesus says, apart from him, we can do nothing. How would you answer someone who tells you of his or her list of accomplishments, of what they've done, of how they can make it without him? They don't need God. What would you say? Since you know that apart from Christ you can do nothing, how is God glorified by prayer? Again, think of that illustration that I painted of the person that is paralyzed, can't do anything for themselves. Think about that. Then how does John 15 help you in your personal discipleship? And how does John 15 help you disciple others? And then pray for one another, and we'll call it a night. So I'll pray for us now, and then you guys can break into groups. We can do two big groups. That'd be good. We'll do two big groups. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, God. We thank you that we get to engage as a church tonight. Lord, we thank you for John 15. Lord, we thank you that we get the image of you being the true vine, and God the Father being the vine dresser, Lord. We want to abide in you. Help us with this area, Lord. It is difficult. Lord, it is a struggle at times for all of us. But God, I pray we'd see the importance of it tonight, and we just really desire to do so, just to abide in you, Christ, so that we can bear much fruit. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen.